That's on Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter number 15. Just praying about where we were going to be going this morning for Father's Day, and so many different texts, so many different fathers in the scripture that we could look at. I think last year we looked at Abraham and his faith and his impact on his family, but just was like, Lord, where do we need to be for Father's Day? And just, I don't know, if you've never preached or pastored, you know, well, just open the Bible. Well, there's a lot. The book is full of messages. I mean, I could flip a page and we could preach a message on a thought or a truth or something out of the Bible, but there's a difference between having a message and the message. Amen. All right? There's a difference, and I can just come in and preach a message, but my heart is always, Lord, I want the message that you want me to bring to our people and you want me to share, and that's always my heart's desire. And when the Lord began to lead me in this direction, I'm like, well, Lord, I don't think I've ever preached this one on a Father's Day. It's just not the story of the prodigal son. It's just not the one I'm thinking, Father's Day. And yet, the more the Lord just sort of drew my heart and my mind to this text, and really the father in the story. We mention him on down in there because he plays a crucial role in the restoration of the son, but the story behind the father, that's sort of what we want to look at today, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Luke 15, let's all stand together if you're able and willing this morning. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and he, Jesus here speaking, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and blessed him, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I want to jump down to verse 31. He's now, the father is dealing with not the younger son who wasted his substance and returned, but he's dealing with the older son who never left home but is really upset and bitter because dad's rejoicing with the fatted calf and having a celebration around this son. But the father said, verse 31, and he, the father, said unto him, that son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, again, I love you today for your word. Lord, thank you for the sweet fellowship you have given us in this place. Lord, thank you for our church family and all the friends and visitors that have come to be with us today. Lord, I thank you for them. Lord, you always have a purpose and a plan. And Lord, in the people, the families, the individuals you bring our way, Lord, may we always be faithful to love them, but to preach and teach to them the word of God and encourage them in you. So, Father, I pray on this Father's Day, Lord, may our hearts be stirred, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you so much for standing. When I think about Father's Day, of course, I'm a father with 7 children and 9 and I guess a half grandbabies. The 10th one is due in September. And love our kids. And everybody talks about, you know, grandbabies are your reward for not killing your children and all those kinds of things. And I love all my grandbabies. I love seeing pictures of them. I love seeing the little things that they do. But I've said this for many, many years now, as our children got grown and started having kids, my greatest joy still comes from my kids. And I love those grandbabies. I love playing with them. Don't get me wrong. I love my grandbabies and had a blast with the four that are in Nebraska when I was over there a few weeks back and had a wonderful time with them. But I love my kids. I love my children. I love my sons and I love my daughters. I love my daughter-in-laws. Because it's to them that my wife and I poured our life into. It's them that we fed and clothed and loved and drug everywhere all over the country sometimes. To Canada, to New York, and different places on mission trips and doing different things as a family. Those are my memories and those are our children. And there's always that special place in our heart for them. And so when I read this story of the prodigal son, again, I'm reminded that in reality, not every situation is like ours, and not every situation is perfect or ideal. I saw a lot of those as I was growing up with friends, and have even seen many of those as a pastor in homes when there are hardships and there's troubles and there's situations. I remember getting a call from my mom many years ago, just brokenhearted, just devastated over what was going on with one of her sons. And she said, "Preacher, what do I do? I don't know what to do." And she described the situation and all that was going on. It was just heartbreaking, the decisions he was making. I mean, my mind, when she made the comment, I'm flying back to Luke 15. I mean, I'm literally watching it play out in the conversation that she's having with me, and just trying to encourage her and telling her to pray for him at the same time. Telling you, you're going to have to let him go and let God take care of him. You can't fix him. You can't change his life. You can't change his behavior. You can't change his decisions. You're going to have to let God do that. But understanding that love of a parent for their child, I really think many times as we get into the story about the prodigal son, we can miss that in the early part. And so today I really want to look at the story of the prodigal son, but from the perspective of the father. I just simply titled the message for today, Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, and I'll explain that here in just a few minutes. Our joy shouldn't derive in life from mere success, outward accolades, but from the walk and life of our children. Another one of my life verses that I love is found in 3 John verse 4, when John writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That walk will be determined by their choices, to be certain, but the truth that we instill and demonstrate to them will impact their life for as long as they live. The choices of the prodigal son we see here in chapter 15 were self-centered and sinful, but when all was lost, when all seemed hopeless, there was something the prodigal remembered. There was something he remembered. Let's look at our text today in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. There's about 5 or 6 things I want you to notice about this father, and then we'll be done today, that I think are critical and important in the lives of fathers today. Again, I wish I was the model dad. All I can say is I love my wife and I love my kids, and I hope they put up with me. Amen. Because as much as I love them, they're definitely imperfections that they have to deal with. They're things that they have to overlook or endure. And I don't like them. I'm always trying to fix them. My wife's really trying to help me fix them, right? Amen. And that's why God gives us wives, man, to help us fix all those problems we've got.
Amen.
I got one honest dad in the room, all right? One honest husband. But the bottom line is I hope and pray always they know how much I love them and want them to do right and want them to live for God and want them to honor the Lord with their life. But I think we see about 5 or 6 things in our text today about this dad that really impacted the life of his son. It made a huge difference that really changed the course of his son's life. The first thing we notice is found in verse number 10, 11. I got to get my right number here. Verse 12. Thank you. All right. When the Bible says, a certain man in verse 11 had 2 sons, but verse 12 says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. The first thing that I notice about this father, and again, I don't know if you see it as I do, but he was a listening father. He was a listening father. What do you mean? Well, look at our verse. And the younger of them said to his father, he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And guess what? He divided unto them his living. He listened. He was a listening father. Can I say to all of us dads here today, we need to learn to be listening dads. Now, it's easy for us as men to be talking fathers. Right? But God wants us to be listening fathers, to listen to our children, to listen not always, and their words are important, but I've learned as a dad, I want to listen to the heart of my child, Brother Jerry. I want to listen to their heart. Because the heart of the child many times will tell you things that their lips won't speak. So what do you mean their heart? Their disposition, their demeanor. That's why as much as me watching my children in my house, I'm watching not only what they're saying, but I'm watching how they walk through the house. I'm watching. I'm watching how they walk through. And why? Because how they live, how they move through life, their demeanor, their spirit, it's telling me what's going on. And so much so that sometimes kids may say, how'd you know that? Or, why are you asking that? Why? Because I'm reading them. I'm watching them. And by the way, you can think, well, I'm not going to show anything. As soon as you do that, you've already shown everything. I'm just telling you, kids. Dad'll never know a thing. I already know, because you're acting like there's nothing wrong. And any kid who acts like there's nothing wrong and there isn't, something's going on. I'm just telling you. All right? But listen. As fathers, that father listened. When his son came to him, again, old enough to go out on his own, but he comes to his father and he says, I want the portion that's mine. The father heard what he said. The father heard what his request was. And in reality, the father gave him what he requested. He said, I want my portion of inheritance. I want mine now, and I want what's mine. And so the father gave him his portion. What does that tell me about that father? He was a listening father to the request of his son. So we need to be listening fathers. The second thing I see in this text, not only was this father a listening father, but again, this one gets a little bit bigger, and it really runs from verse 12 all the way down through verse 9, when he's not even really in the picture, but he was a leading father. He was not only listening, but he was leading his home. He was leading his children. He was leading his sons. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you this, and we're going to look at some of these verses. The son knew about his father because of his life. In other words, what we're about to see in the life of this son tells us a lot of things about his dad without it ever saying anything about his dad. What do you mean? Well, let's look at it. Look in verse number 12 again. We see the dad always made provision for his children. He asked for the portion of the goods, but at the end of verse 12 it says, and he divided unto them his living. His son was taught from this point that his dad loved him, his dad cared about him, his dad would provide for him. And if he made a request, his dad, if it was within his power, would provide what he requested. So he learned that dad was a provider, that dad was caring, that dad was considerate, that dad loved me, and that dad would provide for me my protection and my provision in life. So he learned that his dad was a provider. But he also learned down in verse number 18, we'll jump over a few, because now he goes away in verse 13, he spends all that he has in verse 14, verse 15, he's joined to the pig house and the pig swine there at the end of verse 15, verse 16, he's starving to death. I mean, things are going downhill fast. And notice verse 16, it says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks. In other words, he would have done anything. He would have given anything just to eat the husk that the swine did eat. But then notice the end of verse 16, and no man gave unto him. I mean, all these things he knows about his dad. He knows the caring of his dad, the kindness. But now he's made a choice to go in a different direction, and his life has spiraled to a point of really despair and starvation. He comes to himself in verse 17 and determines, hey, dad's got plenty in the house. And he said, the worst I can do is go back, and if he won't feed me, I just die. I'm going to die anyway. I'm going to perish with hunger anyway. Verse 18. The son makes this acknowledgement. He said, I will go. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The father told the son, he had a knowledge of provision that his father would provide for him. But don't miss this. His father had also taught him and given him a knowledge of truth. So what do you mean knowledge of truth? The Bible said when he came to himself, what did he determine? He said, well, I'm going to go back home because dad's got plenty of food. But what did he knew he would have to do to make that transition? He was going to have to be honest. And he was going to have to say, Dad, I have sinned. Got a quick question for you. Who taught that boy there was sin? Who taught him that? Well, the implication of the verse, his father did. He didn't say, I'm going to go back to dad and say, oops, made a boo-boo, dad, I'm back again. No, no, no. He knew the father stood on truth. He knew the father had taught him truth. He knew the father had taught him that right was right and wrong was wrong. And if you didn't abide in truth, you were in sin. You see, we see some things about this father without it ever saying anything about the father. Because that father had led his home. He had led them with his provision, but he had led them with his life and his teaching so that when that life fell apart, that son said, hold on, dad's got a whole house full of food and a whole house full of servants, and I'm just going to go back home and say, Dad, I have sinned against God, I have sinned against you, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. He had a knowledge of provision. He had a knowledge of truth. But then look in verse number 19. He had not only a knowledge of truth, but he had a knowledge of mercy. He said, verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was hoping and hoping because he knew his father. He knew what he had seen, what he had been taught by his father, and he was praying that he would find mercy because his father had taught him about mercy and about truth and about provision. Why? Because the dad had been a leader in his home. Unfortunately, we dealt with it in Sunday school in our Bible time this morning. The world and the devil has done everything it can to destroy that whole concept and that responsibility. By the way, men, we have a huge responsibility. Being a father isn't a power play in our homes. Being a father is the most incredible responsibility and overwhelming responsibility you'll ever have in your life. Because I'm going to be honest with you, Calvary Baptist Church, my greatest responsibility is not being your pastor, it's being her father. Because if I cannot be her father, I'm not qualified to be your pastor. That's where it begins. That's why in my life in ministry, you know, we've had to make a lot of sacrifices. There were years back in North Carolina, we would head off on vacation and the phone would ring and our children said, Dad, stop planning vacations because somebody dies every time. I don't know, I mean, it wouldn't all the time, but it just seems that way. When you take one a year and somebody dies that week, it seems like every year. They're like, Dad, can they die not die some other time? I'm like, I remember one little trip because we didn't get to take very many in some of those years, especially when there were seven of them. We had a funeral. I think it may have been, was it Buford's where we just left that Friday? I've always been somewhat spontaneous. Some of y'all are learning that. I'm just sort of spontaneous. One of my deacons, Brother Buford Millsap, World War II vet, fought in the Battle of the Bulge. He passed away. And Buford, it was his homegoing, his passing was just so amazing. His son was a farmer and had chicken houses, and Buford was helping him cut some limbs and trees around the chicken house, and he's always cutting wood. He's in his 80s, and he's just out there working, always doing something. And his son went to the store to get him some food, some pop, you know, some soda pops and Coke. What do y'all call them? I'm just kidding. get him a soft drink and a snack. And Buford, I'll be fine. He had his chainsaw. He was cutting wood, you know, and just cutting limbs. His son was gone for maybe 10, 15 minutes. And he came back. And the chainsaw was set on the ground. And Buford was sitting there beside it, leaned back in the tree. And he was gone. Anyway, Buford passed, and we had his funeral. It was on, I think, a Friday. We're all dressed, and we had been trying to get away and just spend a day away somewhere. And so we finished. I think we planned a trip to Tennessee that when that happened, which is always our little vacation spot normally. And, of course, Buford passes, and we can't go. And I'm like, well, we're going anyway, somehow. So we had the funeral. We have the graveside service. And the boys get in the car, like, where are we going? Was that when we were talking about where to eat? Yeah, yeah. We're heading into town. Our church is in the middle of nowhere. And so we got to drive to get anywhere. So we're going to drive into town and eat. And I'm like, where do y'all want to eat? And we always ask Mom, where do you want to eat? But that's the worst person to ask, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, is this common with everybody? Oh, wherever you want. And you say, well, let's go here. Well, no, I don't know if I want that today. Well, where do you want? Well, anywhere, you say. Well, how about? Well, no, I wasn't thinking that way. Well, just tell us which one. Well, no, anywhere. Am I connecting with somebody? Yes. All right, so we're having that discussion. And we're getting into town. We're getting back into Wilkesboro. She hadn't determined where she wanted. And then I think, if I'm remembering correctly, and you can help me, I think she said, well, you know where I'd really like to eat. Because we had a favorite. What now?
I was just kidding.
Well, I didn't say you were serious. I didn't say you were serious, but she said, you know where I'd really like to eat. And that was a restaurant over in Tennessee that she really liked to eat at. And I said, okay. And so I just kept driving. I didn't say anything else. I just headed west. And so we started getting out of town. She said, where are you going? I said, you told me where you wanted to eat. And she's like, sweet, that's 3.5 hours. I said, well, you'll be hungry. And so we just drove through the mountains of North Carolina, drove over the mountain, got over to Tennessee, got down to the restaurant. We got there, 10 o'clock, I guess? Was it 10 o'clock at night? And maybe a little early, I can't remember on that particular trip. We made a couple of those through the years. And we're still wearing our suit and ties. I mean, we're still dressed for the funeral. And we go in and have a good meal. Was that one where they were having the ball tournament that night? Okay, that was a different one. But, oh yeah, I remember that one because we took a picture of the boys in the little room. I can remember where we're at now. I'm sorry, I'm reminiscing. I'm sorry, my mind's in a different place. But we got us a room that night, went to Walmart and got us a toothbrush, got us some casual clothes with all we had on with our suits and dresses and stuff. And but memories like that. Memories. As a father to... Not every dad's going to do that, because that's me. I'm just spontaneous. So things hit me like that, I'm like, let's go. Let's do it. Some would say, well, we can't do that. That's okay. But as a father, you're leading. You're teaching them things. You're teaching them things about the provision of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. But that's what we do as fathers. We lead our families, and we do it. And our goal, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you're a Christian father, your goal is to point them always to Christ. Now, again, I've known friends and had lots of people that their dad wasn't saved and it was a hard life. One of my great aunts, I guess my mom's mom's family, I think Miss Bessie Settle. Y'all wouldn't know way, y'all know her. But Miss Bessie was sweet as could be, but her husband, he was mean. And it played out in some of their kids. Some of the kids turned out well, got saved and got right with God, but some didn't. What I'm saying is, dads, we have a huge impact on our families. We have a huge impact on what they think, what they value, what they see in life, whether they see God, whether they don't see God. We have a huge impact in their life. Get back to our text. We see this father, he's listening, he's leading, but the son has gone astray. The son has walked away from all that. He's left his father. He's wasted everything, and everything's gone. He's in the hog pen. He's starving to death, but he makes the determination, I'm going to go back because Dad taught me about his provision. Dad taught me about forgiveness and mercy. And so I'm going to head home again, verse 20. But when he makes that transition from verse 19 to verse 20, I think he's about to learn something about his father that up to this point, he may have seen little elements of it he had never experienced, I don't think, in this way. Notice the Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The first thing I think this son learned about his father, he had learned about a listening father, a providing father, a caring father, a leading father. But when he gets to verse number 20, he's going to learn about a longing father. A longing father. A child will never understand what goes on in the hearts of a mom and dad when they're away. They just can't. Again, my kids are all grown. I mean, some of them are just getting to that point of being grown, but they're all grown. I mean, they're not little kids anymore. But you cannot understand, unless you're a parent, that yearning in your heart when they're gone. And it's one thing when they're kids and they're gone, and there's that yearning. But when they're grown and they're gone, it's a whole other level. A dear friend of mine, pastor down in Georgia, told me a number of years ago, I guess 6-8 years ago, he said, Brother Moore, he said, raising young children, he said, that's the easy part. He said, that's easy. He said, when they're in your house and you can clothe them and feed them and protect them and teach them and lead them and guide them, he said, that's easy. When they walk out your door, he said, that's when parenting is overwhelming because you have no more control. They're making their own life, their own decisions, and they're out of your control. You can't call them and say, I'm going to ground you. It just don't work that way, all right? You can't ground. So how are they going to respond? How is the father going to respond? How is he going to deal with this? Understand this father, this son, excuse me. He knew about the provision of the father. He knew about sin. He knew about truth. He knew about all those things. But how is father going to respond to me? How is he going to respond to me? Because he had never wasted all the father's substance. Realize this boy just wasted half of his father's substance. He gained his portion of his inheritance, him and his brother. So he done gone through half of it. I mean, it's gone. I mean, he's wasted his money. He's wasted his resources. He's impacted his father's reputation, if I can say it that way, because he's the son that ran off, blah, 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 blah. How is the father going to deal with me? How is he going to address me? But he's about to learn. I love this part of the story. He's going to learn about it, the longing of the father. The Bible said, but when he was yet a great way off. When he was yet a great way off. This son had no idea, but that father had been praying for him, I'm convinced, had been longing for him, had been yearning for him ever since the day he left. Ever since the day he left. He had that longing in his heart for his son. We also see in that verse not only his longing, but his looking. The Bible said when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The implication of the verse is the father saw him before he saw the father. I mean, he just, and by the way, part of that could be how he was coming home. Because if you got hog slop on you and your clothes are tattered because you've been living in the hog swine and you're heading home, you're probably not going, hey, everybody, it's me. You're probably sort of walking home like this. You don't know what's going to happen. You're going to starve in the hog swine. You know Father's got provision. You're going to ask for His mercy, but you don't know how He's going to respond. You don't know that He's been longing for you the whole time He's been gone. You have no idea He's looking for you even in your journey. But the Bible said, yeah, when He was a great way off, the Father saw Him. The Father saw Him. What does that tell you? The Father was looking. It tells you the Father was looking for Him. He was never out of his father's heart. He saw, I love those little words. Not will that any should perish. Again, I love that verse in 2 Peter 3 times. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The sinner who's away from God, the sinner who's never put their faith and trust in God, and their life is a mess, and they're like, but what will God do with me? understand the love, because this is a beautiful picture of the love of God, the love of our Heavenly Father. By the way, our earthly fathers don't always measure up to all this, and we should, but we don't. But the reality is God always will. Okay? God sees where you are. He knows where you are. He's looking for you where you are. He's longing for you to come back to Him. And when you make that step toward Him, boom, He sees you before you ever see Him. He sees you before you ever see Him. He learned of His longing, His Father's longing, His Father's looking. But then verse 20, the latter part of the very end of that verse through down through verse 24, He learns of His Father's loving. His loving, His Father's longing for Him, His Father's looking for Him. But notice His Father's loving. The Bible said His Father had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. He kissed Him. Say, well, He's His son. That's His dad. What did you think He would do? I don't know. Have you ever thought about what the son looked like? Well, have you ever had your husbands come home from a long day at work and they're nasty and sweaty and they got grease on their pants and their clothes and they walk through the door and say, oh, honey! And you're like, go take a shower. I'll kiss you in a minute. You know, I don't want the grease and I don't want the grime. You know, I don't mind you, but can you imagine what this son looked like? He didn't stop by the truck stop and take a shower. The only thing we know from this story is he left the hog pen, tending to the swine, and headed straight toward Dad. So he had the smell of the swine on him. He had the smell of the swine food on him. He's lost all of his money, so I'm guessing his garments are at least dirty, if not tattered. And yet the first thing his dad does is he falls on his neck and he kisses him. That's the kind of father God wants me to be. But greater still, that's the kind of father that God is. In the human realm, I may not always measure up, and I want to. And I've seen hurt, and I've seen pain in that relationship. I've seen it. But when I read this text, I'm not just seeing an earthly dad. I'm seeing God. Who, when we come to Him by faith and ask Him for His forgiveness and His mercy, unlike a human response that sometimes may say, well, as soon as you get the well, you're in the well. You're done. In God's grace and mercy, there is no well. When you come to God, all there is forgiveness and grace and mercy. But this son didn't know how this was going to go. He had no idea what was going to happen, but he found out his dad had been longing for him, had been looking for him, but was loving to him. He kisses him into verse number 20, and then verse 22 and 23, not only the kisses that he showers on him, but the kindness he shows to him. Look at verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. I mean, he's covering his filth with the father's cloak and his provision. Again, a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy on us. He said, put a ring on his hand. The ring was an emblem of identity and position and power and authority. And said, put shoes on his feet. His feet were no doubt battered and scarred or messy or dirty or beat up from the journey. And he said, I want you to put the shoes on him. I want you to put the ring on him. I want you to put the robe on him. Why? Because the father said, I want everybody to know he's mine. God doesn't care where you've been or what you've done. He wants you to be His. He wants you to be His. That's what God wants you and I to know. Would God forgive me? Absolutely. Done deal. Would God love me? No question about it. All you have to do is come to Him by faith. This son learned of the longing, the looking, and the loving of the Father. He kissed him. He gave kindness and mercy to him. He gave him understanding. Look at verse number 24. I love this. He says to those who are gathered, they're having a party, they killed the fatted calf. And listen to what the dad says about this son. He said, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The dad understood what the son had been through, and he wanted him to know he was forgiven. He was restored, and he was his son, and he was excited that he was home again. That is the story of a happy Father's Day. Can you imagine this dad day after day going about his life and working and tending to the farm or tending to the herds or whatever type of vocation that he had? And in my own mind, we don't know, the scripture doesn't lay all this out, but I cannot help but in my mind thinking every day he just sort of looked over the hill where the sun had disappeared a short time ago. He'd work a while and he'd glance up over the hill. And then one day, he glanced up and he saw a figure come up over the hill. And it looked a little bit worse for wear. It looked a little rough, actually. But the father knew in an instant, "That's my son." I don't know if the son was sort of dragging his feet as he came down. I don't know. Just sort of dragging his toes in the dirt. I don't know. But he was a defeated individual. He was defeated in spirit, he was defeated in mind, he was defeated in body, and the only hope he had was to get to the Father. And when the Father saw him, he came running to where he was and fell on his neck and kissed him. He covered his filth with the Father's robe. He took that old nasty hand and he put his ring on it. He was saying, "Son, you're mine. I'm covering you with my righteousness. You're a part of my family." Right. And then he looked at everybody in the house and he said, "All right, go kill that fatted calf. We're going to have a party." He said, "Because my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found." You see, that's the spirit, if you will, of the Father. His understanding. You cannot miss the beautiful portrait of Christ here. Too many fathers and families have never experienced the love and compassion of a merciful Savior, His grace, His unmerited favor, His mercy and compassion, His forgiveness. But He offers it to all who will come to Him by faith. In our house, I want there to be honesty and transparency. If we stumble, we get up. If we ask forgiveness, there's mercy. Say, "Why do you give mercy?" Why? Because I need it every day. I would not be where I am, John, without the grace of God. It's not me. It's not my goodness. It's Him. And I want to show that to my kids and how I deal with them. And again, I don't deal with it perfectly because I'm a man, but I want them to see that in me through Him, or in Him through me. Mercy and grace and hope and peace and joy. And that's what the Father here in the story is teaching us. But then He has one final lesson. Look down at verse 31 and 32. One final lesson the Father has to teach us. He's leading. He's listening to His Son. He's longing for His return. He's looking. He's loving Him. But then look at verse 31 and 32. There's some things He still has to teach that older son. The older son's upset because the younger son's come back, and dad's excited about it. Dad's celebrating the return of that younger son. And he says this to him, and I'm done this morning in the end of this chapter. And he said unto him, the father says unto that older son, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Son, you've never left me. You're blessed. Listen, you didn't waste your inheritance. Literally everything that I now possess is yours. I gave your younger brother his, and he went out and wasted it all. His inheritance is gone. Now he's still part of the family. He's mine. He's one of us. We're going to celebrate and rejoice. But he spent his inheritance. Everything that is in this house belongs to you. Have you missed the blessing of obedience? Have you missed the blessing of honoring God with your life? Don't miss that blessing, but don't lose sight of what I've done for your son, because he was dead, he was lost, he was in sin, and he's come back again. Just because you've never wondered, don't lose sight of the goodness of God when he restores those that have. He says in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. There are some people in life that never wonder. Some of you have wondered a good distance. For those who have wandered a good distance away in their life and in sin, God offers you forgiveness and restoration. He offers you grace and mercy if you simply come back to Him. And we rejoice in that goodness of God. But if you're here today and you've never wandered away, you've never been way out in the world, hey, don't lose sight of the fact that it's only the good grace of God that's kept you where you are. Don't look on others in a condescending way. Be thankful for a God and for a Heavenly Father who is loving and compassionate and kind. So I simply ask us this morning, dads, are we being the kind of fathers that our children and our family and our friends can see Christ in us? Number one. Number two, do you have, all of us, a personal relationship with that kind of Father? Because that's who God is. And that's who Christ is. Let's pray. Father, love you. Thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, it's truth and the illustration that you give us here in the words of Christ. Not just about the son that wandered and returned, but Father, the principles and truths about the Father. Lord, I think of the verse in the Psalms where it says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that cometh to repentance. Rejoicing. You know, who's rejoicing? Well, it could be the saints. It could also be a father that's seen a son come home. So Father, we just speak to our hearts today. May you challenge our fathers. But Lord, if there be one here without you, your forgiveness, your grace, may today be the day that they turn to you and say, Lord, I've sinned. Would you forgive me? And make me one of your own. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed today.